All right, good morning, everyone. Good to see the faithful few here. I'm sure a few more folks will trickle in. Greetings to those joining us online. Hope you're in a good space for quiet and stillness wherever you're streaming from. Welcome to Contemplative Sunday at Liminal Church. As everyone I can see here, as you probably know at this point, this is part of a rhythm we've developed here as a community where on the last Sunday of every month, we take time to slow down, reflect, pray, and simply rest in silence. It's a time to perhaps process and integrate all the information and noise we're exposed to throughout the week and throughout the month. I'm really honored and excited to share this particular Contemplative Sunday with you because today I have the privilege of introducing our new teaching series that we'll be going through for the season of Lent, titled The Tears of Things. I think that's the artwork we've put together. The Tears of Things. The series title comes from a book of the same name by the Franciscan priest and writer Richard Rohr. Our men's group here went through it, was it just last year? Yeah, last spring. And it's all about the prophets. The subtitle is Prophetic Wisdom for an Age of Outrage. So as we journey through these 6 weeks of Lent, we'll be looking at a number of different prophets from the Old Testament to see what lessons, insights, and redemptive critiques they might offer us today. Now, another note, as we move into the season of Lent, if you've been with us the past few years, you may remember that on Sundays during Lent, we'll take time at the beginning of the service to share a brief Visio Divina meditation, where a piece of art is displayed and we reflect on its spiritual significance. And I felt like that was appropriate to start a contemplative service. But this year for our Visio / Lectio Divina, we'll have a short liturgical reading paired with a piece of protest art to in the spirit of this series on the prophets. So I mentioned liturgy. We're going to have a liturgical reading. What do I mean by that? Well, if you could go to the next slide, just give you something to sit with there. The term liturgy finds its origins in the Greek words for people and work. It includes the labor of a community alongside the prayers, meditations, and rituals that shape us as we gather as the people of God. So, as we walk through this season of Lent, we're taking a few moments each week to participate together in liturgies for resisting empire, much as the prophets of old did. And our hope is that these prayers help to collectively tune our hearts to the heart of God and the prophetic work that our present day and age requires. By empire, just to clarify, I mean any and all political, economic, or even religious systems that require power, fear, and exploitation of others to exist. As we see throughout history and in our present day, this way of empire inevitably leads to domination, division, and isolation rather than the shared belonging, flourishing, and peace of the kingdom of God. As I offer this week's prayers from the Cuban-American theologian Kat Armas, you're invited to join me in just a short responsive reading of the text in bold up on the screen, and to share a moment of contemplative silence in response to a short parable. Let's begin with the invocation. Divine Liberator, We acknowledge our place in a world marked by systems of exploitation. Let us open our hearts to how these systems live and move through us. May we move toward freedom together. We are here to listen, to learn, and to act with compassion and love. The Quechua people of South America tell a story about a hummingbird. There was a time when the great forest caught fire. The flames roared and the smoke billowed, and all the animals fled in fear. Gathering at the edge of the forest, they watched as their home burned and burned. "What can I do?" cried Buck. "The fire is so big and I am so small," howled Fox. Among them hovered a tiny hummingbird, her beak the size of a honeybee. She flew to a nearby stream, picked up a single drop of water, and flew back, dropping it into the fire. She made her way back and forth from the stream to the flames, carrying one drop at a time, over and over. The other animals watched, confused. Finally, Bear asked her, "Little hummingbird, what are you doing?" The hummingbird looked at the animals and said, "I am doing what I can." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Let's sit with this for a moment. Now let us offer up a prayer of resistance. God of liberation, we confess the ways fatigue and fear prevent us from resisting empire fully. Allow us to receive forgiveness like a balm, a sacred release from guilt, so that we may be empowered to take action. We untether ourselves from empire's grasp and step into a life of integrity and freedom. Now hear this benediction. May the courage within us rise like a quiet flame, small yet steady. Let the spirit of the hummingbird, a creature so delicate yet relentless, its wings creating ripples in the air, guide us. What we do may seem small, but even the smallest motions can shift the tide. Amen. So, what is a prophet? Today, to begin our Tears of Things series, I want to take some time to sit with the prophet as an archetype. By archetype, I mean the sort of recurring character type that appears in literature, history, and I would argue in scripture and in Christian spirituality. So questions that come up here might include, what is the role of a prophet? In what sense do we need prophets right now in our day and age? And is there any sense in which each of us are called to be prophets, to live into this archetype? We'll take these questions in turn today, beginning with this question of what being a prophet entails. What does that mean? Here's what Richard Rohr has to say about the prophets in his introduction to The Tears of Things. When we picture a prophet in the Old Testament, and there are many of them, more than 30, including seven women, most of us imagine an angry, wild-haired person ranting and raving at the people of Israel for their many sins or predicting future doom. Some of the prophets did just that. But my years of study, conversation, and contemplation have shown me that this prevailing image is not the truest or most important reality of their work, calling, or messages. It's true that the prophets of Israel, the prophets called Israel many times to return to the covenant God made with them at Mount Sinai. After leading the people out of Egyptian slavery, God supplied the law, including the Ten Commandments, that was meant to govern and shape their lives in the Promised Land. They were to refrain from lying, stealing, committing adultery, and so on. This was morality 101, the basic order without which a society cannot maintain itself. But, as we know, if you've read the Old Testament, the people usually fell short, often disastrously so. They substituted purity codes and performance for the spirit of the law. They forgot not only what they had promised, but also how much and how deeply Yahweh cared for them. There was a deep need then and now for someone who would call the people to return to God and to justice. Someone who would warn them, critique them, and reveal God's heart to them. We call them prophets, and every religion needs them. For hundreds of pivotal years, prophets like Samuel, Jonah, Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, some of whom we'll look at more in depth over the next month, perform this utterly important task. Besides being truth tellers, they were radical change agents, messengers of divine revelation, teachers of a moral alternative, and deconstructors of every prevailing order. Warning, critiquing, revealing God's heart, radical change agents, deconstructors. It's no wonder Jesus says that no prophet is accepted in their hometown. By their very nature, they're controversial, threatening to the powers that be, and sadly, more often than not, rejected. But we need them. And here's one reason why. Speaking to the question of what prophets are for, the Jewish theologian Abraham Heschel writes, "The prophet is a man, or woman, who feels fiercely. God has thrust a burden upon his soul, and he is bowed and stunned at man's fierce greed. Frightful is the agony of man. No human voice can convey its full terror. Prophecy is the voice that God has lent to the silent agony, a voice to the plundered poor, to the profaned riches of this world. It is a form of living, a crossing point of God and man. God is raging in the prophet's words." I like this definition because it dovetails with this idea of the tiers of things. The understanding that there's an inherent sadness in almost all situations, not just in our mistakes and our failures, but even sometimes in our victories or what we think are our victories. And this word also carries a challenging, yet I believe fruitful edge. God is raging in the prophet's words. This means that the prophet's grief is not just human sorrow, it is participation in divine pathos. God is not indifferent. God is affected. And the prophet, for some mysterious reason, is allowed to feel that affect in their body. So we'll let this be our starting point. All right, for our first longer period of silent reflection this morning, I'm going to display a collage of images, pictures, paintings, of different individuals, some from scripture, some from history, culture, that in some form embody this prophetic archetype in one way or another. I'm not holding all of them up as entirely as exemplars. Maybe there's some you might take issue with or react against. But I think each in their own way warns, critiques, reveals, and deconstructs the prevailing order. So as you sit with these images, I invite you to notice where your attention goes. Who or what stands out to you? Is there one particular character or image that you find yourself drawn to? Do you find your sense of what a prophet is to be challenged or expanded at all? Let's take 7 or 8 minutes or so to sit with these things. Thank you. As Heschel reminds us, and as I'm sure perhaps you've sensed in some of these archetypal images, the prophet is not calm, at least not in their moments of prophetic witness. The prophet is disturbed. But they are not disturbed in the way of someone addicted to outrage. For them, it's not the disturbance of noise. It is the disturbance of intimacy. The prophet has gotten too close to suffering to explain it away, and too close to God's vision for the world to settle for anything less. I think this is important to understand. The mature, fully realized prophet is not just about doom and gloom. He or she also offers some form of hopeful vision or imagination to go with their critique. Here's how two Christian therapists put it. I pulled these from a podcast discussing the archetype of the prophet. A prophet is meant to show us what is possible, to reveal something of where things are broken and help offer an opportunity to what should be. I really like this definition from Rachel Clinton Chen, the second one. I think the prophets in our world are the artists and the dreamers and those who imagine with radical hope and can see and taste something of the kingdom of God that we are meant for in the here and now. Not just someday, we're meant for it now. And the prophet feels that. In other words, the no of the prophets is always held in a deeper yes. They have seen a more beautiful and righteous path that offers liberation and wholeness for everyone. And this is the true prophetic imagination in action, which is ultimately not gloomy, not full of doomsday, but full of a fierce and verdant hope in the way things could be. The way of God, the way of truth and justice for all. So as we sit with this dimension of what it means to be a prophet, here are some questions to consider. Perhaps take some time to think about the outraged and disturbed voices in your life today that call out what is wrong with the world, right? There's no shortage of those voices. Are any of them merely addicted to outrage? Or do any of them offer a prophetic imagination of a more beautiful and righteous path of flourishing for all in the kingdom of God? Or another thing to consider, can you be present and sit with the tension of holding all the complex feelings of the prophet together at the same time? Right? Anger and rage at what is. And also hope and vision, imagination for what could be. need that prophetic vision, that prophetic imagination. Amen. For our final time of reflection this morning, I'd like to invite you to continue following that last question where we turned inward, and to consider, as we move into this series, where God may be calling you to tap into your inner prophet. We often talk about the prophet as a distinct role and calling, and certainly it's evident in the biblical text and in history that there are those people, certain individuals, who seem to carry this gift and have some sort of special anointing or calling, if you will. But I believe the underlying archetypal energy of the prophet lives in all of us. And we're all called at times to speak prophetically for the good of the world. Could it be that now is such a time? I think so. Certainly feels like it. Ned Abendroth, a wilderness guide and wisdom elder with the men's spiritual movement, Illumin, which I'm involved with, recently wrote a really great reflection about prophets and the prophetic work, and he has this to say about our need for prophets in this present moment. If there is a role for prophets now, it is this: to slow us down enough to feel what we are doing, to speak the truth without fear or shame, to resist polarization and othering, to honor the presence of God everywhere, to grieve what we have normalized, in the midst of all this, to love with wild abandon, following where love would lead us, and to imagine a future rooted not in escape, but in restoration. So not louder, not faster, I would add not stronger, just truer. So here's some final thoughts, final questions to reflect on as you sit with what prophetic calling might be yours to step into this season. What might be yours just to do what you can, like the hummingbird. If we go to the next slide. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a prophet in his own way, resisting Nazi Germany, says, right speech comes out of silence, and right silence comes out of speech. So before rushing to figure out what you need to prophetically speak, consider what you might need to listen to first. Take a holy pause and just notice what comes up in that silence. And I love those closing words: not louder, not faster, just truer. What uncomfortable truths might you be avoiding right now? Perhaps ways that we're complicit in the injustice and the noise and the outrage of what's going on. What painful truths burn within you, longing to come out? Whatever it is, whatever these might be, can you surrender to reality? Letting the suffering and tears that come with it simply be as they are. As is our practice here, Liminal on Contemplative Sundays, we'll end our time together with the sacrament of communion. Before we do, just take a moment to take a few slow, deep, regulating breaths in and out. I felt a heaviness, a lot of weight around this topic of prophets, and rightfully so. So let's take a few breaths in and out, see if you can release some of that tension, anger, whatever it is you might be holding. And prepare to receive this gift. Perhaps the most familiar and frequently quoted text in connection to this practice of communion is 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, which says, you can go to the next slide, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I share that because I want to sit with that last line for a moment. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And I wonder if we can think about this as a prophetic proclamation. We proclaim the death of Jesus until he returns. We proclaim death, all of the world's suffering, loss, injustice, and brokenness that Jesus came to experience and take upon himself. And as the season of Lent reminds us, we still live in this world. It's been 2,000 years, but humanity hasn't necessarily made much progress since killing the Son of God, have we? We still crucify those made in the image of God, whether through overt violence or through more subtle, civilized means. But we don't just proclaim this death, we proclaim this death until Jesus returns. This means the sacrament of communion isn't just some sort of nihilistic blood rite. It holds vision and promise for what can be, and we trust in faith will someday be. Communion in this Lenten season of fasting in the wilderness holds us in that mystical tension of the already and the not yet. The kingdom is among us, and the kingdom is coming. So if the ushers want to come up and prepare to share the elements. So how we do this here at Liminal, all are invited and welcome to participate. There's no special qualifications needed, no matter what you've done, or even no matter what you believe. We trust that God loves you and welcomes you here. So when you're ready, please walk up one of these two inner aisles here. You can take either a piece of bread, or we have gluten-free crackers in the smaller tray. And the usher will pour you some alcohol-free grape juice into the cup. Receive the elements and use the outer aisles to circle back around and return to your seat. In your own time, whenever you're ready, you're free to eat the cracker and drink the juice. After the service, please leave your cup in the coffee bar. And if for any reason it's difficult for you to walk up, please raise your hand and we'll bring communion to you. So with that, my friends, I invite you to come to the table where we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you again for being here. Welcome to this luminous, dark time of Lent and our journey through the prophets. If you'd like, you're welcome to linger here in the sanctuary in silence a bit longer. If you'd like to talk and visit with others, please take any conversation out into the foyer where you came in. To conclude, I'd like to offer you a benediction of sorts from the book of Ezekiel, with all of its haunting sorrow and mysterious hope. Ezekiel has this vision. A hand was there, stretching out to me and holding a scroll. And on it was written lamentations, weeping, and moanings. I opened my mouth. He gave me the scroll to eat. I ate it, and it tasted sweet as honey. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Those who have eyes to see, let them see. And those who have hearts to feel, let them feel. Grace and peace to you.